Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
For we who are the circumcision, who worship God in spirit, he's saying, we're the circumcision who worship God in spirit now. It's not being circumcised. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Don't put confidence in being circumcised. Like I would say, don't put confidence in being baptized. Don't put confidence in going to church on Saturday.
We are not Christians because of the rituals we follow. We are Christ followers because we love Jesus and we acknowledge that we are sinners desperate for a Savior. Paul was fighting the legalists of his day who were making certain rituals a requirement for following Christ. Listen to what he writes to the Galatians to set them free. With more from chapter 4 of Galatians verses 8 through 20, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Paul urges them now. He turns into these four pleas that he gives them. The first plea is in verse 12. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. He says, brethren, I urge you. Now this urge again is a very strong word. It's like, I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. I'm urging you. He's like, do this for me. Become like I am, for I have become like you. What does he mean? He means, I was very Jewish and I shed Judaism to find Christ. And you were not Jewish. I became like you by shedding Judaism, and then you became like I was by taking on Judaism. So I urge you, become like me. He shed all that. Become like me. Because I became like you. I turned away from Judaism. This is such irony from Paul's perspective. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous for all of those things. He was full of legalism and the law. He knew everything about it. And he put all of that aside. He says, I considered it to be dung, which is the Greek word for poo-poo, that I might find Christ. Listen to what he says in Philippians 3:3-7. These legalists that are trying to make people Jewish to be able to get them saved are all over the church in the first century. We call them legalists now rather than Judaizers, because Judaizers were Jewish. And they're beginning to discover that these people that were doing this were not necessarily Jewish. They might have been Jewish, but a lot of them were Gentiles who were taking on looking like Jewish to be able to be saved. And so you would call them a legalist rather than a Judaizer. The old term we would use when we went through Galatians was Judaizer. The term isn't necessarily accurate because they're Gentiles and Judaizers refers to Jews. So who are legalists? So we use the word legalist. So this legalist problem is all over the church, and he writes to the Philippians and he wants to get them ready for it. They haven't infiltrated the way that they did in Galatia. So he wants to let the Philippians know, hey, these guys are coming. So he says this in chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. For we who are the circumcision, who worship God in spirit. He's saying, we're the circumcision who worship God in spirit now. It's not being circumcised. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Don't put confidence in being circumcised. Like I would say, don't put confidence in being baptized. Don't put confidence in going to church on Saturday. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. He says, don't have confidence in the flesh, but I might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's like, I'm truly Israeli. I know my tribe. I was circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Timothy had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. Paul says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. His parents, his grandparents, their parents were Hebrew. And he came down through a Hebrew family, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee. He went to the school in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, the great Pharisee, and he learned how to be a Pharisee. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Paul himself was a Pharisee. Gamaliel was a Pharisee. Josephus, they buried him in his tomb, was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I was so zealous for Judaism that I persecuted the church. Concerning righteousness, which is of the law, not righteousness in his own life, but righteousness that is of the law, blameless. What did he mean by that? He kept all the things that he needed to do. He made all the sacrifices. He went through all of the washings, everything the law said to do in order to have righteousness. He did it. He did it all. But he shed it to find Christ. And now they're going to what he shed to be like him. And so he says, but the things which were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. I've put all those things aside for Christ. So the first plea is, I urge you to become like me, for I have become like you. You have not injured me. And I looked at that, and I'm not sure exactly why Paul brings that up. You have not injured me. Maybe they think he's hurt because, I don't know, you haven't injured me. So you can kind of look at that. I'm not quite sure exactly what that is. So then in the second plea that he has is, remember how you cared for me. Remember how you loved me. He's not saying, remember how I loved you, but remember how you loved me. Verse 13, for you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. The word infirmity here is the word we get infirmary from. It means he was sick. He had a disease. He had an injury. He had a physical infirmity. Now, there's the teaching today, and I was part of the Pentecostal movement. I was part of the charismatic movement. In fact, technically, Calvary Chapel is part of the charismatic movement, technically. There's reasons we don't want to identify with that, and it's not anything to do with the gifts of the Spirit, by the way. It has to do with other issues, and we'll talk about that someday. But part of the charismatic movement, not all of them, part of the Pentecostal movement, not all of them, teach that God wants you well. And if you have faith and no sin in your life, no ongoing, unconfessed, unrepentant sin, then you won't be sick. I have a book in my library called The Foundations of Pentecostal Theology. And if you read the section in that book on tongues, you would be amazed. You would think it's a Calvary Chapel guy writing it. He was a preacher at Life Bible College, or he was a professor at Life Bible College. And he wrote this foundational theology book on Pentecostalism. And he also has a section on healing and says that God wants you healed no matter what. It is in the Pentecostal church. It shouldn't be, because it's so bad. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this now. I'll do it by telling this story quickly. A few years ago, a gentleman began to come to the church that had Lou Gehrig's disease. My father died of Lou Gehrig's disease when I was 14. So I have kind of a tender place for those who are going through that particular disease. It's terminal. Not only is it's terminal in a brutal way. You know you have a brutal future when you have the disease. He was attending a church that taught that if you were sick or ill, there was sin in your life. They are an embarrassment to these teachings. When someone in your fellowship gets sick, they're an embarrassment to them because they believe there's sin or there's a difficulty. Not only do they believe it today, they believed it in the times of Paul as well. So Paul shows up sick, and they could look down on him easily because of his infirmity. But we'll get into that in just a moment. When he came here, he told me that he had been shamed out of the church that he was attending, which is just so heartbreaking, isn't it? At the time when he needed the church the most, they told him he was ungodly and sinful. And they did it so much that he finally left. They didn't remove him. They didn't tell him he had to go. But at a certain point, he felt like, I could not go anymore. And how wrong is that? So it says, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. Now, they argue that this is not an infirmity and that it's not in his flesh. I don't know how they can argue that, because he says this infirmity, which is in my flesh. It's clearly some kind of sickness, some kind of disease. But he says, you did not despise and reject me, because in their day, when someone was sick, they thought it was something they did. Remember the disciples when they said to Jesus about the man born blind? Who sinned that this man was born blind, him or his parents? Now, I didn't even know what his theology was, that he thought that the man who wasn't born yet could have sinned to be born blind. What could he do in the womb that's so bad that he would be born blind as a baby? Or did they have a theology that he would do something later and God would know it, so God made him born blind? I don't know. I tried to figure out their theology. I can't figure it out. I don't know what they thought. But they thought, something bad happened to you? You're a bad person. But he says, you didn't do that to me. And my trial, which is in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel from God. The word angel is messenger. You received me as a messenger from God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. This is one of the reasons, and only one, that we think that Paul had an eye disease, because they would pluck out their eyes. Some say that this is a saying, like, I'd give you my right arm for us today. But that's an ad hoc argument. An ad hoc argument is an argument with no evidence. And it doesn't mean ad hoc arguments are wrong. If you're talking with someone and you just start bouncing, what if it's this? What if it's that? What if it's this? That's ad hoc. You aren't doing any research. You're not speaking from an educated position. You're just firing things off. And it may be one of the things you fire off is true. You may have stumbled upon the truth when doing it. But there's no evidence that this is a phrase in their day. I'd give you my eyes. There's no evidence to it at all. It's an ad hoc argument to say that. Probably an eye disease. There's other reasons why we believe it, but I won't go into it now. One more thing I want to note here in verse 13. You know that because of a physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you. God used his physical infirmity to save people in Galatia. God uses all things to work together for the good. Whatever it is. Doesn't mean God caused it. God might have. If this is the thorn in the flesh, it's even worse. Because Paul says, I had a thorn in the flesh, and it was given to me, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. So some messenger from Satan that he says was sent to buffet me. But God used it to humble him, he said, because of the greatness of my call. So God uses difficulties, struggles, trials for his good. God's doing that. And he did it for the Galatians through him. So basically he's saying, look, I came to you. I was in trouble. You guys loved me and you didn't despise me and reject me. Now look at his very next phrase and the next plea. Have I therefore become an enemy because I tell you the truth? You guys loved me in this way, which was amazing. And now I've become your enemy because you tell me the truth. And so the second or the third plea is beware of the tactics of these legalists. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you. They are not zealously courting them for the sake of Christ. They are zealously courting them for their own sake. Look at what it says. They zealously court you, but for no good. See, you could zealously court someone for Christ and that would be for the good, but they zealously court you for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you from Christ. I'm adding in there from Christ. They want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. They want you there with them on fire. And that's the reason that legalists do it today. Why are legalists so obsessed with getting everybody in the church to believe like they believe? Because they believe that they've done it and they want you to be won over to them instead of to Christ. And it's always a problem. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. He's saying, be zealous for Christ. Don't be zealous for a church. Don't be zealous for a denomination. Don't allow a church to come in and try to make it look like they're the greatest thing since sliced bread, because they're not. Even though they may be a pretty phenomenal church, they're just men serving Christ and following him. And we get all fired up about the church that we're in. And I'm not saying, I'm here, you're like, man, what are you saying, Robert? I'm saying we're a church. We're a place where we gather together to see Christ. We're a place where we gather together to lift up Christ. Not a place for selfish ambition. Not a place to zealously court people for you. Let's get everybody behind Calvary Tucson. You know, it's not that. That's carnal. It's in the flesh. It's for Christ. He says, but be zealous for him. Thank you for that. Amen. It's encouraging. The fourth plea, he says now in closing, please listen to me. Please listen to me. He says, my little children. He kind of changes his tone here. He's going to talk about changing his tone. My little children, for whom I have labored in birth pains until Christ is formed in you. He goes back to his analogy before, I've labored in birth pains. Like this is an analogy of a woman. I've labored in birth pains for you. All the pain I went through until you were formed in Christ, till Christ is formed in you. He doesn't labor together to get people to love Paul or be part of Paul or be in the ministry of Paul or to be the things that Paul's doing, but for Christ. He never did those things. He never built prayer towers to himself. He never built buildings to be able to leave some kind of a legacy. The legacy that we have is Christ, and that we leave Christ to the next generation. If he doesn't come back in our day, we live for him. He says, I've labored for you until Christ is fully formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have my doubts about you. You may remember that these four pleas started with, I'm afraid for you. And now he says at the end of them, I have my doubts about you. He's afraid that they've permanently left Christ. They were knowing and loving God, and God was knowing and loving them. And now he's afraid that they have left. A single principle in closing. They said yes to Judaism, which made them say no to Christ. Whenever you say yes in your life to something, you're saying no to something else. When you say yes to that new, bigger house, you're saying no to your bank account. And those principles, we could use example after example. But when it comes to spiritual things, why would I ever say yes? I'm saved by going to church on Saturday and no to faith alone in Christ. Why would I ever let some legalistic thing by some group of people that are zealous to win you to themselves? Because their thing makes them distinct. Instead of being part of the body of Christ in general, whatever thing they have makes them distinct apart from it. And so now you're here with us, and aren't we great because we have this and you should have it too. When it should just be yes to the cross, yes to Christ, yes to humility, yes to living for him, yes to the sufficiency of the gospel, the sufficiency of the cross, the sufficiency of Christ in our lives, and not by anything that anybody or any church could do compared to Christ, right? Compared to Christ, what can we do? He can change people's life in a heartbeat, in a breath. He can move on people and change their lives. Don't say yes to anything that would cause you to say no to Christ, no to the cross, no to salvation by faith. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we take time to look at this passage. Lord, we are so thankful that we have such passion from Paul because we are living in a day where people do turn to their own things for salvation instead of the things of the cross. And forgive us when we turn from them to these things. We don't want anything but you, and we don't want to brag about anything but you. If we boast, let us boast in Christ. And Lord, I pray that this would be meaningful to us and that it would land on us and we would get it and know why Paul was so upset and pleaded with them in this way, because they were in a love relationship with Christ and God loved them and they walked away for something they could do. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, and it's very biblical. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. You have to believe Jesus. You have to believe that he is the resurrection and the life. You have to believe that he rose from the dead as kind of a first fruits, a deposit on our own resurrection, that we will rise because he rose from the dead. And if you will call on his name and ask him to forgive your sins, and if you will give him your life to live for him, then he will take it and he will use you, filling you with the Spirit and empowering you to do the work he's called you to do. So if you're here today and you've never committed your life to Christ, or if you made a commitment in the past but you didn't follow through, now is the time to follow through. Want to give your life to Christ? Then just raise your hand. God bless you guys. God bless you, sir. That's great. You're saying, I want to invite Christ into my life. God bless you, sir. That's great. God bless you. Back over here. That's awesome. Sir, that's great. Anyone else? Today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day of your glory as you surrender and submit your life to Christ. All right, you can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the power of the resurrection. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Listen, we are really excited for the commitment that you have made. And I can tell you that when I gave my life to Christ, there was a transformation. And I know it's going to happen with you as well. There's a new believers table that's out in the foyer. We've got a new believers team. These guys are great. Go out to the table, get the resources we have for you. Learn what we have for new believers in our church or people who are making a new commitment to Christ. We want to come along and help you. Let us do that. All right? Now I want to pray for you. And I like to pray for you based on something that we've been teaching. And we've been covering the law a lot, right? The book of Galatians kind of beats this thing until it's pulverized, until you can't possibly think that you could be saved by works at all. He just keeps coming at it. So what I want to pray for you about is that you would be zealous for nothing else but Christ. There would be nothing in your life that you would be more zealous for, not some kind of a theology or doctrine or some kind of work or church, no matter how great it might be, or person other than Christ. Paul said it's fleshly. Some of you are saying, I'm a Paul, I'm an Apollos. Did Apollos die for you? Did Paul die for you? He says, these are carnal. May we be zealous for him with a great zealousness, living wholeheartedly for Christ. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray, and I want to pray for you. Men and women, you just lift up your hands, and I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for everyone who's here today. We lift up our hands to you. Made holy, not by anything we did, but only by receiving the work of Christ on the cross. And we're so thankful for that. And Lord, I pray that we would be zealous for you, that we are winning souls to Christ, not winning souls to Calvary Tucson, winning souls to Christ, not winning souls for a person, winning souls for you. And may we be zealous for our friends, our family, our coworkers and acquaintances, that they may know you, love you, be one in Christ. And Lord, even if they are saved here and end up in another church, we're happy, more than happy, we're ecstatic, that you would even use us in any small part in anyone's life, much less to see them come to you and then go be a thriving part of a church, another church. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you love him more than ever before, and may you be zealous for him, for Christ. He's the one who died for you. He's the one who called you. He's the one who gave you his Spirit. Be zealous for him.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.